Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so glad that we have the knowledge of an end-time revelation of your presence, this same presence that was spoken of to Mary by the angel Gabriel, that all things are possible with the presence of God. And we know the great possibility now at this time is that your children, who in themselves, Lord, are fallen, you to the human instrument that carries the soul and the spirit, given that was not of you but allowed of you, Lord, conceived in sin, shaped in iniquity, but nonetheless sheep gone astray, and to think that by grace, Lord, through the power of the blood, it cleared the way for you, Lord, the Holy Spirit, to raise the dead and to change our mortal frames. That is really what we're singing about, that all things are possible now that you're here. The death is already put to one side, not thoroughly destroyed yet, as it shall be in the lake of fire, but it has been overcome, Lord, for the interim period there should be people who will not die. Lord, help us to realize that in our studies this morning. And may it be that we shall so concentrate upon your word of this hour that other thoughts shall depart. There should be no other thinking. And out of it shall come forth the words of our mouth, Lord, and the actions of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now I want to just talk about covenants this morning. And we know that for two services we've been thinking about and talking about the blood of the everlasting covenant, with the emphasis, of course, on that covenant was that it was actually a will, and its legality depended upon the death of the testator before it could actually be put into force, which we know referred to the death of God Himself by the Eternal Spirit when Jesus offered Himself. Now, this everlasting covenant spoken of by Paul, which was in Hebrews 13:20-21, is, of course, the great covenant of grace, and embodies and supersedes all other covenants because all others are actually a part of it, as God and His people look forward to the shedding of the blood, the bringing forth of life from that death. We look back upon it, but of course we have the richer experience from it. Now, this great covenant of grace, I say, embodies and supersedes then all other covenants because it is based on the life of the shed blood of the testator. And of course, He's risen to put it into effect, which is the only time in history that a testator ever came back to become the executor of his own will in order to ensure the heirs of not just the immutability of the will, but the literal fulfilling of that same will in the lives of the people who were at that particular time there to enjoy it. So if you just begin to think of what is your particular time and understand grace, you will notice and know positively that the testator is here in order to see that you absolutely receive what is in the will as an heir of God, an heir of grace, as an inheritor of the promises. Now, having dealt with that, it's perhaps good to study the various covenants to set forth that are set forth in the Word. For most of them, if not every single one, is a type or has a bearing on the end time, especially since we know the book of redemption has been opened. Now, I know that there again we may say, what is all in the book of redemption? Well, I never have made a study to find out. I've never cataloged any part of it. But all this message that we're receiving is coming from the book of redemption because this is the end of the Holy Ghost outpouring that guarantees you by the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the redemption of the body. And so therefore a new chapter in the book has been exposed before us, which deals with, of course, resurrection, immortality, and those other things. So, since every covenant is based on the great covenant of grace, and we're winding up, which we definitely are today, all of these then have something to do, we can learn about, and we'll be able to understand even more about what's going on today, because there was a covenant in the Word of God that forbade man, which part forbade man, to go to the tree of life, but then later on he was allowed to do so, which is now. So we're going to look at all these, some of these covenants, not all of them. Now to begin the study, we must immediately realize that the word covenant, as I have said, is not always a testament or a will in the sense of Hebrews 13 and 20, where someone has to die in order to get the covenant or the will operative. Now, I'm going to use the dictionary meaning and also go to the Bible. And I don't say that the dictionary meaning is perfect, but it's not bad. Now, the dictionary says a covenant is a binding and solemn agreement made by two or more individuals or parties to do or not to do a specified thing. It is a compact. Now, if we take that as a definition, which I read up here about a covenant, and it's a true definition, actually, according to the dictionary, we realize that a covenant is basically a contract. And a contract is a legal agreement only if there is a mutual understanding by the various contracting persons. And this is called the merging of the minds. Or there is no legal contract or covenant. That is the only way it is binding and solemn as an agreement. Now, I know that you're thinking, well, that's theoretical, and that's very nice, but it's a lot of hogwash, because a crooked lawyer would throw that into the dustbin so fast your head would swim, make null and void anything that's written on paper. Crooked lawyer and a crooked judge and a crooked politician, and none of them can make an honest decision because it's all in politics. But the actual fact of the matter is, in the basic understanding of our rights as citizens and what the law says, unless there is a definitive merging of the minds, there is no contract, there never was, so therefore it can be broken, because people assumed at that time it was binding, see? Now, you can only carry that so far, but it is what we know here by the dictionary. If fraud or duplicity or vague language has any intent in the procedure, the writing of that contract, it is not legal. Now, I know that you'll never get the courts to accept that. There's too much money under the table. There's too much rot. There's too much everything. You know, more stuck. But that's what it should be. See? It cannot be enforced if such be the case. It opens it to litigation, which the true court, on proving one person entered in illegally, was coerced or in any way fooled, the contract would be thrown out. Now, let me take you to Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 3 to 8, to give you an idea what we're talking about here. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord said unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle wings, and brought you unto myself. Now notice what he did in the Exodus. He took him out of denomination to bring him right to himself, the presence of God. Why did you come out of Babylon? To enjoy the presence of God. No more simply an anointing, but the literal presence or the pillar of fire leads us into the millennium. You have seen what I did. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, it's a covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you'll speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we enter into and agree to and do. So you see what we're talking about. A covenant is a contract. It's based upon a mutual agreement. Now, before we go further, it might be well to look at the word covenant in the light of Hebrew etymology. The basic word is barith, and its origin is found in various meanings of root words that, when compounded, express what a covenant means to those who enter into it. Well, strange to say, it comes from that word bar, which means to create. It means to make or create. So therefore, the covenantors are going to start something among themselves that wasn't there previously, and enter into it as a new venture by which they are bound. That's what it means, because we're going to start something. We're going to start it together, and we're in this thing together. I can't pull out. You can't pull out. We're bound. Number two, it means cutting, as in rendering clear. Now, I'm not going to read all of Genesis 15, 1 to 21, because it's too long. It has to do, well, I'm going to take you back to it. And I won't read all of it. But it says here, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward, I'm everything to you. And Abram said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, that this shall not be thine heir, but he that sprouted thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, toward all the stars, if thou be able to number them, and said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now you notice as you read this, there is a covenant wherein Abraham carves up, what all did he carve up? Okay. He took a heifer 3 years old. He took a goat 3 years old. He took a ram. He took a turtle dove. He took a pigeon, and he cut them to pieces. And he laid them out there, kept the birds away. And many people say that is what it means, is to cut a covenant. I think Brother Branham at one time mentioned how that people use a covenant of salt. And I'm not sure about what he followed, the theologians and those Bible students who also talked about cutting, where two people would cut their fingers and then mingle the blood. And they become blood brothers. They even go further, they put a drop of blood or whatever oozes out into a glass of water and each take a turn drinking it. And this is what they call cutting a covenant. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I have no problem with this thought of cutting a covenant, the cutting of the covenant. That word cutting mean in there, something's got to be cut. Because blood was shed, and Jesus Christ died upon the cross. But frankly, I'm not stuck on it. For what is spelled out here? The terms of the contractual word is what is spelled out. No contract, no covenant, no oath, they'd all be rendered meaningless, even if the blood was shed, if you didn't specify what is to be set forth clearly as the binding agreement of which blood is merely a token. See what I'm talking about? So, I'm not, you know, putting the cutting on animals and people. Not saying it couldn't be. It's there. But to me, that's not the big thing. See, the big thing is the Word. And God stands behind His Word to perform it. And no matter what it takes for Him to stand behind His Word to perform it, even giving the only begotten Son, He's going to do it. See? Now, even if the blood validates it, the question is, what is validated? If the blood makes a way for it, what are you looking at? You see where people are so wrong in the last day? They talk about the blood and don't know the first thing about the Word. The blood and the Word of the covenant of this hour. Oh, sir, there's something wrong with people. We don't want them in this church, I can tell you that. The promise of the Son is validated by any token that's accepted of God. And you know, He took a token of the blood. Now He's got a token of the Spirit Himself. Okay, number three. Never mind the cutting, we covered it. Number three, it means to render clear. Render clear. That means no ambiguous language. As Brother Branham said, God in simplicity. He interprets His Word by making it come to pass. He means just what He said. When he said it at that time, He meant it. It means purity. Nothing between the lines. No chicanery. No duplicity. There it is. It means choosing. Both parties must be willing to enter into it. Now that's what a covenant is from the Hebrew. A covenant then can be called a mutually binding contract whose origin is usually based upon mutually benefiting terms that are set forth in clarity and purity without coercion. Now that's from the Bible. And that's from American law, British law, Roman law, but doesn't work that way. But we're talking about the Bible. Okay? Now, I have used the words usually based upon mutual benefits as referring to man to man, but in our case, it is God and man. Now, that's where we change not our horse in midstream, but we begin to hew right to the Word. See? Okay, but in our case, it is God and man. And though God does not benefit in terms of physical, as does man, He does benefit in the terms of worship and love, and it allows Him to proclaim and manifest His godness as He desires. So God covenants with man. With this purpose in mind, God enters into a contract and covenant with man with the sole purpose of giving man complete entree or entrance into the enjoying entirely the fully revealed manifestation and manifested kingdom of God and His goodness. Now you're going to find that God, every time He entered into a covenant or a contract, was never unto the negative. Because man went into the negative. He always took the positive, which could bring the two forces together and make it cohesive. So I want to say again, so God covenants with man. So God's covenants that He has with man have this purpose in mind. God enters into a contract or covenant with man with the sole purpose of giving man complete entree into the enjoying entirely the fully revealed and manifested kingdom of God and His goodness. That's what it is about, God becoming all in it all, as we see from the scripture we've been taking from many sermons that Brother Branham brought us. Now, thus we see that promise. Now watch. Thus we see that promise and oath are also forms of covenant, though they are one-sided. And they're only two-sided on the grounds that man is allowed to enter into it, he accepts it. And of course, if he wasn't made in such a frame to accept it, he'd turn it down flat. Now, we're not talking about a free moral agency like the Baptists and the fundamentals do. We're talking about the free moral agency such as Adam had. He was a son of God. He knew he was a son of God, and he had a choice. And he flipped a little bit, but he got back. Now, every promise and every oath is made by a covenant-keeping God, and every covenant is a means whereby God can share of himself as to what he is and does with and for his sons and daughters. Every covenant. And you'll notice that this is what we call, as I've discovered in Scripture and announced to you, as the parallelism of Scripture. The blessing and the cursing. And you notice that God always comes on with his strong side of the covenant. And he said, if you listen to me, if you believe me, and you follow in the path that I have laid out, which is not a path that is denigrating, harmful, or beyond you, you can share of me and everything that I am and I have, and I'll especially go the limit and do everything within my omniscience and my omnipotence to give you all those things that I alone could figure for you. You could never figure them yourself. Now, that's by oath and by promise. And so they're covenants. Also, we can see that God's commandments are covenants. God's commandments are covenants. Even if the commands are autocratic, it is a benevolent autocracy, for God has clear plans and clearly stated what he intends to do and now is bound to do that for his children, because they listen to him and do his will, which is always based upon faith. If you don't have faith in England, do it. Now, to understand this, we're going to go to Genesis and see the beneficent commands of an autocratic God. And we'll go to Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Man said, let us make, God said, let's make man our image. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, nor the fowl of the air, or the cattle over the earth, everything, creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, or every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Now that's an absolute command. Okay. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man, that's birthed dust to the ground, breathed in also breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay. And the Lord God planted a garden Eden. There he put the man he had formed. Out of the ground made the tree, God, the Lord God, to grow every tree and so on. And then in 15 and 17, you know those two trees in there. And 15 to 17, the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for the eatest of dying thou shalt surely die. Now, let's go to Genesis. Notice what God did there. Genesis, the 12th chapter, and 1 to 4. And the Lord God said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land I'll show thee, and I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord spoken in him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he went out of Haran, and he took his wife Sarah, and so on. Now, what you're looking at there then, of course, the thought of God's commands, which are entirely beneficent, because they contain a promise. Now, of course, there are other covenants that are completely one-sided, as was Genesis 1 and chapter 2, which I read. He didn't come to them and say, now look, I wonder if you'd like to do this. autocratically, he said, this is what you do. And that was the love of God, because they could not have thought of anything any better. It was perfect. God's word is perfect, and in that word is the love of God. And you never know the love of God until you're really filled with the word and the obedience of faith that comes out of the word. Now, of course, there are other covenants that are completely one-sided, as was Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we see it in Genesis 3, in the midst of evil. Now, let's take a look at this. Now, we see a one-sided covenant. Now, let's look at Genesis 3 and 14. Beginning, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust eat all the days of your life. Now put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, or bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise the heel. Now cattle the woman, he said, how greatly multiply thy sores and thy conception, sore thou bring forth children, thy desire be unto the husband, he shall rule over thee. And the enemy said, because you hearken on the voice of your wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sore thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and also thistles shall I bring forth unto thee. Thou shalt eat herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Shalt thou eat bread till thou return the ground. Out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust you will return. So, you can see there, that's a one-sided covenant. God's word, and that's the way it's been. There's been no change ever since. And you can see something of this in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 7, and starting at, say, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did let set his love upon you. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. Notice what it is. He set his love upon you because he loved you. Well, I love the person because I love the person. If that's a stupid remark, then God made a stupid remark. You're looking at sovereignty is what you're looking at. And because he would keep the oath which he'd sworn unto your father and the fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments unto a thousand generations, and repay them that hate him to their face, to destroy them, and he'll not be slack to him that hateth him, and repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgment, and I'll command thee, which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken these judgments and keep and do them, the Lord thy God will keep thee unto thee, shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which is from thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He'll also bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, increase of thy cattle, the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto your fathers to give you. You'll be blessed above all people. There shall not be a male or female among you, or your cattle. And the Lord will take away from all the from all sickness. See, the whole thing is going to be clean and good. And will put none of the evil disease in Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And so on. Okay? What you're seeing here now is the fact that all Israel is not Israel. You're seeing those that stood with God. As in the days of Elijah. Elijah's the Lord. He said, I'm all by myself and nobody but me. He said, you're wrong. There's 7,000 haven't bowed the knee. Out of maybe millions of people. So you can see the covenant working God. There is always someone in the covenant, because a covenant is no longer a covenant if there's only one person involved. So as long as the word of God endures, there are going to be people who endure with it. And notice how the blessing was on the entire family of the earth, family of God, and the earth of God. Now, this of course is a perfect picture of what Paul spoke of in Galatians, the third chapter. Fourteen to 19. that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now that's law. That's Roman and British law right there in American law, but they won't do it. They will not follow the Bible. That's why America's doomed. See, one reason America stands above everything in the world, a government, is to supply courts of law that are just. And the minute your courts of law are no longer just, your nation is completely destroyed. You can say what you want, because that's exactly what government's all about. Not to tax and spend your money like a bunch of idiots, but to mete out justice. Now you look at God's word here, brother, and you'll see why America's doomed. You've got a handful of people, and that want it. The rest don't want it. See, now they'll talk in tongues, but they don't want it. You think not? Come on. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Now then, it tells me here that God in Christ entered into a contract, of which you and I didn't have one thing to say. And that contract cannot fail. There's no way it is going to go down the drain. And this I say, that covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, where was it confirmed? Of God in Christ. Where was that? That had to be on Mount Sinai. The law which was 430, not Sinai, but the back there with Abraham. Now, here's the law 400 years later, and the same God in Christ up there cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it Abraham by promise. See? Then what serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, the original contract was not violated by the law 430 years later. All it did was bring the people to the knowledge of the necessity of the original contract. Yep. That's what it says right here. Schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The contract was God in Christ doing it. For mankind. See what you're looking at. Adam never asked to get a human form. He should have had a theophonic form. He didn't ask to have the wife he got. So therefore God entered into the contract, which cannot be broken concerning man, which is the seed. It came forth. And though you say, I didn't have any input, the contract is still there because the end is a nation of priests and kings unto God. And you couldn't have it as good. If you studied and wept and cried and coerced and tried everything else, you could never get what this is going to give us. See? Now this is good. We ought to know these things by some of these covenants so-called, because they are covenants. See? Now, of course, this is a perfect picture, I say, of Galatians. Also, of 19, and, well, let me see. Let me go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 before we go to Galatians again. Just keep your finger there. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 14. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Who made him that way? The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you. See? Now we read that. Okay. Let's go back to Galatians now. 19 to 20 this trip. Therefore, what serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. The seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, mediator is not a mediator one, but God is one. If the law then is the law against the promise of God, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been of the law. So now you've got here what we've said all along is that if you're dealing with two people and there is strife over any point of the contract, see, then you've got to bring in a mediator, a lawyer, a judge, and he's got to set the thing right. Well, what happens here? God himself steps in and sets things right because man broke the contract. God, listen, I'm going to tell you, you'll understand grace before this is all over. You know something? You never understand grace. You just keep learning about it. It is further seen in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Now, here's something else you had nothing to do with. 16 to 28. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a forth after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Now we went through that. Whereupon neither the first testament dedicated without blood. In other words, what comes forth under certain covenants, which is the will type covenant, the testament, somebody's got to die. Now look back there in the Garden of Eden. Adam got kicked out and his wife with him. They brought forth children, and they all began dying from that point on. The heirs began dying plumb off. The testator hadn't died. The one that did it all. Now, so we see here, this blood of the covenant, everlasting, it cleans up the whole heaven and the whole earth. We've read it, see? Now we can truly see that the covenant-keeping God could only keep his word through the blood because of the way man did in his treatment of the word of Almighty God. And this brings us right to the end time of Hebrews 12 and 24, that we are not approaching to Mount Sinai, we're approaching Mount Zion and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Now notice the word new. That's what a covenant means, something new. God has entered into something new. And the covenant that was new was God was in Christ as his own mediator, as his own sacrificial lamb, as his own testator and dying in order to bring forth all these things that God has for us. Now, that's under covenants. And I know I didn't cover it too well because I didn't want to take too much time. This could take hours and hours and weeks on it. Now, since we're talking about covenants, and every single one has something for this hour, we want to look at the covenants starting at the very beginning of the Bible. And, of course, we're not going to take all of them. I'll just take a few this morning. Time runs out. I'll just quit it. Number one, we've already viewed it by reading about it. We read it in Genesis 1, 26 to 29. God made man in his image, male and female, created them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Just take over the earth. Run the whole thing. And in Genesis 2, 15 to 17, he laid down the conditions of remaining in the Garden of Eden. Now, we recall that in Genesis 1, 26 to 29, there was no scriptural test set forth as to obedience with the exception of a work ethic. That's all they were given was a work ethic. And the work ethic was everything here you see on the trees is good to eat, it's yours. Help yourself, enjoy your life. Have dominion over the earth and everything that's in it. prune the garden because it's to your advantage. I want to give you something to do. There was a work ethic involved, and that is all. And we know that to be true. In Genesis 3 and 22, we're going to look at it. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become a one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, we're going to put him out of the garden. Now, in this verse, there was no permanent forfeiture of Genesis 1, 26 to 29. He never said, boy, did you botch it. You'll never get what you had. How could God tell a man that and take it back? He's an Indian giver. He's not as nice as some people I know. Don't be ridiculous. He never took it back. He never took back that promise, that work ethic, and the beautiful conditions of the garden. No way, shape, and form. And in Genesis 2:15 to 17, which were the same conditions, but there was now a warning and a command, still did not forfeit the original promise or word. See? No way, shape, and form. Only a certain condition had to be changed, which most certainly would be changed after Genesis 3:19 has run its course. Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread till you return to the ground. Out of it, you're taken out of, you got to go back. Until that condition is changed. You follow what I'm saying? He never did say you can't have it. He never did take it away. He said you've got it, but now under a changed condition. And the changed condition couldn't take place until the last man went down in the grave. See? Now, what does that do? That takes us to Job chapter 19, 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Is that what it says? That's what it says. So Job understood what we're talking about this morning, which the majority of Christians haven't got a clue. And also, Paul tells us something that is still based in Genesis. He said he cannot eat in this condition and live forever. He's got to go through a metamorphosis, which is by way of dust to dust. Like Brother Branham said that Jesus turned water into wine. He simply bypassed the water going to a grape seed and producing grapes which would bring wine. So God will perform a metamorphosis. The Bible says so. 1 Corinthians 15, flesh we born the image earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly, we won't even die to get it. Though flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and flesh and blood cannot, but flesh and bone and spirit can. And I'm going to show you the mystery of metamorphosis. And the metamorphosis is brought about
by the renewing of the mind. That's exactly what the Bible says in Romans 12. That's exactly why the seventh church age repents, which is a change of mind. Or let some stupid idiot bamboozle you that repentance is a feeling. Some feeling toward God, that, oh, I got to get right with God. Millions are saying that, and they're turning down the word. So don't give us any of that junk. I almost used some much more colorful words, but I thought I'd better not. After all, I'm not Harry Truman. Wasn't going to say that anyway. There's a metamorphosis. See, he couldn't go to the tree of life because his mind was gone to Satan. Now, didn't Brother Branham say that about Eve? And what did Paul say? Your minds have gone to Satan. You've got another Jesus. You've got another spirit. You've got another gospel. My God, what more can go haywire? The brakes went on my car. The steering went out. What happened now? Just dropped the engine. What more can happen? Three things. Another Jesus, another spirit, another word. He said, it's your minds. Now, the change in this hour of the covenant, I will write my word in your hearts and your minds. I'm going to give you the word that's going to get you back to the tree of life. And if you don't know what that is, I'll tell you ahead of time. It's the opening of the seven seals. That's where you got. Yes, praise God, because that's exactly what it is. All right, number two. This is the next covenant. This covenant normally be the covenant given to Eve and Adam in Genesis 3:15, but it's already covenant covered by number one, except to say that the disruption in Genesis 3:22 to 23 is totally overcome by Genesis 3:15. Now notice the disruption. The dust yard. You're going to return. Hey man, you got to go back there. He wasn't talking to the soul. He was talking to the body, the spirit that God allowed. And in 3:15, and to put enmity between thee and the woman, as to the beast, and thy seed and her seed, it's going to bruise your head. It's going to bring you right down and take away your dominion, which you have gotten over this people. And notice, it was a dominion through their flesh. He explains what it was to die. Your body goes back to dust. How in the name of common sense can a soul from God die? Jesus screamed up, God is not the God of the dead. Abraham's living. You brought him right forth. That must have been a smasheroozy. You know, it would have been really great for it. Do you think God missed a trick when he didn't let Jesus have a big parade and prayed all those saints that came out of the grave downtown and said, okay, Caiaphas, you big, fat, stupid, big mouth, you? And Abraham said, yes, you stupid idiot. This is me, Abraham, my wife, Sarah. Are you going to be as cooped up as the Philistines? I'm back. Didn't do it. You think he missed a trick? Well, he said, Brother Bale, I'd have done that. Sure, you'd have done that. I'd have done it too, because we're idiots. Think it over. Here it is right here. It says the seed is going to knock this fellow's head plumb off. And now it says the other fellow's heel is going to be bruised. What's the heel? It's a part of the foot. And that part of the foot, the heel cushions you as you walk, because you don't walk on your toes unless there's something wrong with you or you're a ballet dancer. You got to kind of walk on your heels. Most people, they say, well, you walk on the ball of your foot. Who walks on the ball of his foot? I go clumpity, clumpity, clump, and so do you.
In other words, Jesus wasn't cushioned. He took the full brunt of it. As mythology calls it, the Achilles heel. He was wounded for our transgressions. The covenant by blood made every word of God applicable to us. No matter what that covenant is, which God covenanted within himself, for he raised his right hand and he swore by himself, Abraham, I'm going to do this and you're going to love it. But he said, I'll hold it. Ain't going to love it for a while. You go through a period, you'd be kind of hurt. You'd be kind of muffed and made, you know, gigged about it. But he said, you're going to love it. Because it's going to work out just great. Now, all these problems were totally overcome through Genesis 3:15. As the seed brings forth the Old Testament bride. In Matthew 28:1-2. Now here's the seed. And here he is dying upon the cross. And here he is coming out of the ground. So here he is in Matthew 28:1-2. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Okay, he was gone. Now we go back to 27th chapter, 50-53. When Jesus cried the loud voice, yield up the Holy Ghost, behold, the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept came out of the graves after his resurrection when the Holy Spirit appeared in the many. Genesis 3:15 rectified every condition from the Garden of Eden. Now you see the seed of Abraham coming forth, the seed of God through Adam. Now, today, with the same covenant, we're over here in 2 Corinthians. And it's the third chapter. Now watch. Verse 15, even this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their minds or their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the mind shall turn to the Lord. The veil will be taken away. Now watch. Where the Lord is, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, the absolute correct assessment of God, the true revelation which they lost in the first church age. See, Paul said, I'm going to tell you, you can't get this because you already lost it. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter tells that. Wherefore, now, glory to glory, changed to the same image, from the glory to glory in the Spirit of the Lord. He's telling you right here, as the Old Testament saints step to the perfect image of the revelation of God in Christ in glorified bodies, back to eternity immortal, so these people would, but under a different circumstance. They wouldn't have to die. See? Change to the assessment. Because that's glory. What is God's assessment? What's his glory? Nobody knows unless he tells you. There's a pillar of fire. What does that mean? Scared the living daylights out of you. No. Unless a prophet of God comes forth and tells you all about it, declares the words, you haven't got a clue. You got a problem that's compounded because now you met a supernatural and you are really stumped now because you couldn't even handle the natural. So you're shot. Paul says, listen, from assessment to assessment. Remember, the church fell away completely to the fourth church age. Started to come back. I want to diagram that for you someday. Show you how it really works. What's going on? It drives you out of your skull thinking of these things. Now,
by the Spirit of God. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, which we, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. There's your contract again. Paul said, I'm making a covenant here with God, letting you know how it happens. The contract is 100%. There's no deceit in it. No chicanery. No false handling. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, said to God, by vindication. And he said, I'm going to tell you something flat, you people. If the gospel that I preach is hid, it is hidden for one reason. The God of this world has blinded your mind. Exactly what happened to Eve. Now, let the mind come back. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm here to be the great teacher. Remember, the same Holy Spirit that brought the Word is here revealing the Word. And you can be a party to it. All you got to do is listen. Now he said, there's where it lies. So, this is exactly what we see coming to. Now in Revelation 19, 11 to 16, coming back with him upon the earth, glorified. And that's based upon 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 16, where he descends with a shout. So what do you got? You got the seed bruising the head and bringing down Satan's headship. I feel pretty rotten at times. In fact, most of the time, then I'd get feeling rotten because I think about it. But you know what? I could just be here waiting to kick Satan's gums in because Jesus pulled his teeth out and I want to crack at his gums. By the very fact, I won't die. Oh, I'd love to spite him and some, and oh yes, I'm dirty enough to want to spite some people I know too. We say, Dale, I don't think you're really honest. You're just mean. That's exactly right. I'm both honest and I'm mean. I never said I wasn't. Because they don't believe we're going to have it. Because you're not all gommed up with what they're gommed up with. We dare to stand and say, if I add a word, I'm cut the pleas. If I take away my name, goes out. Oh, well, I don't that me. Come, let me tell you something, Brother Sidra. I may go to hell from this pulpit this morning, and so may you. Don't sit here as though you're smug and smart and know something. Because you're what you are, you think you've got answers, or I've got answers. I'm not God, and you're not God. But there's a word that says something here at the end time. And the prophet declared it like Moses in the Exodus. You don't dare add a word, and you don't dare take away. Of course, there's some sit around and think, well, I might just hear the tapes I got at all. You ought to hear some of the things they're saying. The third covenant, we might consider the Noahic covenant. Yeah, we got a little time left. We go to Genesis, the 9th chapter. You can see where you can hit covenant after covenant. And every single one so far comes right down to this hour because blood was shed in Eden, outside of Eden, in Eden actually, blood was shed. And the blood of a son was shed outside of Eden. He'd have been eating there, would have been shed. 9:7, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundant the earth and multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and his son, saying, and now, behold, I will establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and every living creature that's with you, and the fowl, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, and so on and so on. Establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more of a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, the rainbow. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now notice, the rainbow merely pointed to the Word. And let me tell you something, if the blood doesn't point to the Word, you haven't got any blood. It's doing one thing for you. Because this is a condemnation. What of the world? that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And anything that makes manifest is light. So therefore, brother, sister, whatever points to the word is a light to a light. Oh, that's so understandable. It's marvelous. Okay, we keep reading. I set my bow as a token. Guide you to my word. It'll come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. I remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh and that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant. He didn't say it was the covenant. He says, this is the token of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that's upon the earth. Why did God give you the Holy Ghost? To bring you the word. See, that's why we deal with the word. Everything is word, 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 word. If it isn't, don't talk to me about something else. I'm not interested. A covenant can have every trapping, every embellishment. Tell me what's in the contract. What does that mean? Don't just sit there and yatter, yammer, tell me something. And they can't do it. Pentecostals talk in tongues. Frauds at the mouth. And that does it. I don't do what you want. Skin a fellow and go all the way bang. Talking in tongues. Go ahead. Tell me about that. Let me know about it. Well, that's the devil, isn't it?
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Now, according to a lot of people in this message, they wouldn't even believe that was blasphemy. They're just too nice. This covenant that I read emphatically states that the earth will never again be diminished as it is today, which is 5/6 water and 1/6 landmass. For Revelation 21:1-2 says there is no more sea. But it does not say that God will not purge it completely, just not destroy it. And put it to a disadvantage after the purging. Nah. Let's go to 2 Peter and read about it. 2 Peter 3, 10-14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements of earth melt with the fervent heat, the earth also and the works thereof, it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, go to one common form, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. I'm going to be the same kind of person that all the rest are. My body gets dissolved. I go to have a body like his. New heavens, new earth, everything's wonderful. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, love seeing you look for such things, be ye diligent and be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and so on. So there you are. The rainbow token of the covenant spells the future glory of Revelation 4:1-3. Now let's look at Revelation 4:1-3 and really grasp what is going on in the Bible. After I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round the throne. In sight like an emerald. Now, Revelation 5:1-10. And I saw on the right hand to him that sat on the throne with the rainbow over his head. He took a book written within and backside sealed with 7 thieves. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is going to open the book? Who's worthy? Let him loose the seals. And no man in heaven, no man in earth, no man under the earth, bringing forth the resurrection. Nobody was able to book or even look thereon. No, he's even looking at things. I can't try that.
And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to even look thereon. You see, you wouldn't even bother looking at it. So why don't you come and try and lift this 50 pounds here? Don't be a stupid idiot. I can only lift 5 pounds. Well, come and look. Now, hey, are you nuts? Why don't you look at it? Well, just look at it. Oh, don't you understand anything? I will not even go near to look at it. Because it's out of my realm entirely. But you'd be surprised that people try to open this book. Boy, oh boy. One of the elders said, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed, open the book, and loose the 7 seals. Jehovah and I looked, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the 4 beasts in the midst of the elders, stood the Lamb that had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God before from all the earth, sent forth from all the, into all the earth, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne and had the rainbow over his head. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints, sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, redeemed unto God by thy blood, every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and thou hast made us unto God, our God, kings and priests on the earth. Then what happened? And I saw the one sitting on the throne with the crowns, and the rainbow over his head, come down in Revelation 10 and 1. His head, his face was as the sun, feet as pillars of fire, the rainbow on his head, clothed with the cloud, and in his hand he had the little book open. And he cried with a loud voice, and as he did, 7 mysteries, great thunders thundered forth, and John was going to write, and he said, no, no way, you can't do it. Seal it up. But I'll tell you what, at the end time, someone can do it. But in the days of the voice of the 7th messenger, when he shall begin to sound, and you can learn a lot about this in the book of Exodus, brother, sister, what happened on Mount Sinai. You can learn a lot what happens in the Exodus. The angel, 7th church age messenger is on earth, and God begins to deal in order to help us. Now, listen, at this particular time then, brother, sister, the rainbow covenant is manifested before us. For he has come down. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he is upon earth in order to subdue all things unto himself and put everything under the feet of Jesus Christ, which even death will be put under there. He will put the church in order. And out of the church order is going to come a resurrection and a complete new order, according to 1 Corinthians 15. And according to Romans 8, the great change starts when man gets his chain. Now, let's go over here to Revelation chapter 21, 1-8. And I saw a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the earth was passed away. There was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride to her husband. And I heard a great voice at him saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall be all tears in their eyes. Be no more tears, no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne with the rainbow over his head said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him this thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But fearful, unbelieving, abominable murderers, who are among our sources, daughters, all liars, have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what you're looking at here then is the very thing we talked about. The very one with the rainbow over his head has come on down, and he is the covenant God who said, this rainbow is the positive identity. I will never destroy the earth with water. And therefore, it is the positive identity. He will reconstitute the earth by fire. Right? He just said, I won't bring it down by water.
He's going to remold it. He's going to recreate it. Absolutely the same as He recreates our body from dust or gases and ashes or merely gases. The original building blocks are completely, absolutely changed. We stand there with all of those things that God can give us. Now, what we saw here then, we saw back in the days of Noah. We saw the earth being cleansed because the end of all flesh had come up. And God took a part of the human race, the one last man genetically human, with his three sons, their wives, and Noah's wife, and started over. But you notice, the earth was going to go into disrepair again. And He said, this time, I'm not going to diminish it, but I'm going to bring it back complete earth without all that water. That's why Brother Branham said, when the water begins to explode, it'll shoot up thousands of miles in the air. It's going to completely explode with atomic reaction. Bring it back with a beautiful orb. And people are going to stand upon it. And let me tell you, brother, sister, and let's get this flat. He said, I'm going to put my bow in a cloud. And cloud, without it being clouds of glory or a specific reference, refers to bad times. You'll find mostly refers to bad times. Storm clouds. Problems. But He said, now at the end time, when it's all over, I'm going to have the covenant of Noah as it was in the days of Noah. They were buying and they were selling. They entered the ark. But what was there? Now, let's ask a question now. Do you think for 1 minute that that rainbow came into existence as though it wasn't in existence before? I believe that's the first time they saw it, is all. Everything is always present with God. There's no future. There's no back. He was just waiting for God to bring it forth out of His treasure. And He set it there. And today, we have the rainbow of God's promise. They were coming back on an earth, which is going to be, what, 25,000 miles around? 8,000 right through the core. And it's not going to have 1/6 land. It's going to be 6/6 land. With the river of life. And I don't know what's going to be here, but I can tell you one thing. His promise was, all of you are going to come back. And you're going to rule in nature. You're going to have all of this. And the covenant that God gave with that rainbow stands right today, and it's in our midst. Now, I'm going to close with this thought. Brother Branham had a revelation. He went out one morning, misty out there trying to hunt squirrels, and he looked up over the hill, and he saw this rainbow, three rainbows with a great arc right down there. And he said, I can see that supernatural. I'm going to go over to it. He got so far, and God said, you're not going to come any further. And the voice said to him, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. Revealing to him the reality of one God. And if there's one God, brother, sister, there's one word. That's why Jesus said, I don't say these words, the Father in me says them. I don't do these works. The Father in me does them. There is one God. We might have tried to explain it. I'm through trying to explain it. I just bring out Brother Branham and said, you do what you want. I do the same thing. But we have the covenants of the Word all the way through. There's a couple more here I'm not going to touch. Maybe next weekend we'll take it and look at them. In the meantime, let us rise at this time and be dismissed. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to thank You for Your covenants. Which we know the great covenant is the everlasting covenant by the blood of Him who offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. And this is what we're looking at, Lord. And we understand these things a little better. And we can see as never before, because it comes out that way, that You never did change in what You did and how You did it. You never changed Yourself. One God with one word, one way of doing it. Now we can see, Lord, who is in the picture. And we can see again the finality of what is now developing before us all the way from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And here we stand, Lord, in the middle of the stream which flows time and eternity together. And I believe, Lord, if there's nobody here in this meeting this morning, and I'm not saying there's not, I would certainly hope every single person would be that. But Lord, if there's nobody here this morning, we can say with Brother Branham, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. And surely there's somebody out there standing. How many, I don't know, but you know, Lord. Surely they're standing out there. And one day, like Abraham, they're going to be changed to immortal bodies. No longer living in corruptible flesh. Living in freedom of the Spirit. Which is a whole new world within itself. Lord, I can understand that when Abraham stood before you. He said, what can you do about this situation? All he could do was know that you were a God who could do anything. But his own experience was telling him, hey, this is what happens in life. And you just turned it all right around and made it different. And Lord, we're in the same boat this morning. We're so used to time, to the passing things of this world, experiences within ourselves, outside of ourselves, in nature with each other. Things that happen to us, Lord, and things which we make happen, so to speak. And it's very difficult, Lord, to just put the mind aside and rejoice in the God of our salvation, the covenant-keeping God, and know that this is it, that the end of the road is in sight. It's just about over till the last one's in child train. Maybe it's already on now. And pretty soon, Lord, the voice is going to bring the dead out of the ground. And the trumpet's going to call the people home. Lord, may we all be ready for that day and that hour, Lord. May there not be one sick amongst us previous to that. And may there not be any amongst us lost, Lord, or any letting down the bars and getting cold. We don't know what's going to happen, Father. But I know that this morning every one of us can determine in our hearts, by the grace of God, we'll let no bars down. We won't get cold. We're going to press on. Right, pressing right in. Coming close to that liquid heat, as it were, that dissolves everything that's trashy, that's malfunctioning, was good in the first place and became degraded and abased. And bring it back to a beautiful gem setting of eternal life. Help us this morning to be that way. We ask these mercies in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Take the name of Jesus.